Amen. Greetings to all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We welcome all of you visitors that are here with us. You help us out here this morning quite a bit by some of our people being missing in a family going to the mission field in Tanzania, and they have a joint service at Harmony Christian Fellowship this morning, and blessing them on their going into the mission field. So some of our people are missing and are up there this morning, so we're glad you helped to fill in some of the missing pews that we have here. May we bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, this morning we are so grateful and thankful for the Word of God, the Word that never shall pass away, the Word that will endure through all time and eternity. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not the words of God. In fact, we are told by the Scripture that not one jot or one tittle shall pass away until all be fulfilled. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have given it as a guide to our feet. You have helped us with the Word of God to fasten our eyes upon truth that has been a tremendous encouragement and a strong stay for us through the years. We thank you, dear God, that we're not in confusion, in generally speaking, concerning the time to come and the day in which we're living in, because you have taught us and instructed us by your word, and we are not ignorant today of these things because you have spoken to us about them. This morning again, I pray, dear God, comfort our hearts and draw our hearts together that we may edify one another and encourage one another on life's way, not being dismayed by the things that are, knowing, dear God, that they're all under your control. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could speak to those who were not at the prayer meeting yesterday morning, we have a Saturday morning prayer meeting here, usually at 6 o'clock, and we had a real nice discussion on a number of topics. So if I could speak to the rest of you, yesterday was a rather special day. The 21st of May. Would someone want to tell me what that day was all about? Pardon? Yeah, well, I understand that it was supposed to be at least the rapture of the church and then the end of the world being in October. Prophesied by a man by the name of Harold Camping, a repeatedly false prophet out of California. And I had no idea, brothers, that he was a man of such prominence in family radio. I guess he's the head of family radio who made this false prophecy. But I understand in the last 2006 to 2009, he would have taken in $80 million from duping ignorant people, illiterate people, as the paper even said, biblically illiterate people, and convince them of these crazy predictions that the Bible has strictly forbidden, and therefore caused people to give their money in order to get this whole process going. But we have all lost yesterday, even though it was a joy for us yesterday morning to sit here in our prayer meeting and discuss this thing and know that this is not going to happen. We are assured of that by the Word of God, that this man is greatly off track. Nevertheless, we have all lost. We have all lost as Christians, because this has become the butt-end joke, so to speak, of many people and comedians and television announcers and news reporters have just made it one big joke. And because it didn't happen, that will harden the hearts of those who mock and scoff that the day of the Lord is coming, and they call it this doomsday era. Some went so far as to offer insurance for your pets that are left behind with about a $135 insurance policy that they would see and take care of your pets, your cats and dogs and what have you, if you happen to be raptured. Now the world has mocked and the cartoons are printed and all those things have happened, but I'm inspired this morning once again at the tremendous wealth of Scripture that help us Christians to be able to stand here today and say, that is a liar and the truth is not in him. And be able to compare it with something that will never be moved, the rock solid truth of the Word of God. Now, prophecy, I know, is a bit difficult sometimes to interpret and to know exactly what all the fulfillment is going to be, but enough is given to us in its revelation throughout the New Testament, the New Covenant especially, although there's an awful lot of it in the Old Testament likewise, that we need not to be dismayed. And so I have chosen to read my text, if you'll allow me to read a bit of Scripture here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13 to the end, and then chapter 5, we would like to read the first 11 verses. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter verse 13, and then 5, 1 through 11. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also will, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. All right. Well, as I page through the Bible, and I have to, again, apologize. We ran into a misunderstanding yesterday in thinking we had a firm confirmation that Brother David Lapp is going to be here. And somehow he thought he had left it unconfirmed. And finally, when he found out from one of his brothers that he's scheduled to preach here, he called me and begged off, I guess, a bit if that would be possible. But he said, I'm older than he, and he will do whatever I say. And I decided to relieve him and let him be, the five brothers be together at Summit View Church this morning. So I guess that caused me to have to quickly begin to think about a message today. But like I say, this has already been in my mind, and I decided this morning, if I may just for a moment, to try to draw the comfort that is in this scripture and many others, the comforting one another with these words. Now, I did sit down yesterday and also read Matthew chapter 24. And as I read that chapter, it was very interesting to me that notice that there it's a little bit scary, you might say. We are warned about take heed that no man deceive you. We are warned about false prophets and false Christs that will come in my name and will deceive many, of which we just went through one very blatant one here in the past months, and especially the last couple of days. We have the account of wars and rumors of wars and nations rising up against nations. We have a persecution. They'll deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you and be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And many are going to be offended, it says in Matthew 24, and are going to betray one another and hate one another. And false prophets shall arise, and iniquity, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then there'll be the abomination of desolation will come up and be set up in Jerusalem, probably in the temple as I would see it. And then there will be great tribulation such as was not since the world began and never will be again. There will be a time of tribulation, and the Bible gives that as a 7-year period, 240 and 2 months of time when that great tribulation will be poured out upon the earth. And in fact, it shows us there that the days would be so severe that if it were not that God would shorten the days, nobody would be saved. But for the elect's sake, God does tell us, and that's a comfort, that he does shorten the days, and therefore many will be able to make it through. But then many other things are mentioned there. But then I began to think of those things. And like I say, all those things are a bit apprehensive, especially maybe to a younger child that has just given his heart to the Lord and is trying to understand the things that should come to pass. And then we have these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that is this great announcement of the coming of the Lord. And this is to be a comfort to one another. Now, how can these things be? A comforting one another with these words. Well, may I just speak on this subject for a bit? He does talk about here the fact that that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, we often refer to those that sleep in Jesus, especially in a funeral. We recognize often that we have a dead body here before us, and you know, there's a tearing of the heart, and there's a parting of ways here, And sorrow does fill our heart, and lamentations and tears are made and shed here in order as we go through the painful difficulty of parting. But one of the things we notice that there is a comfort in death and all about death to the Christian is because, and he says very clearly here that he should not sorrow as others which have no hope, because those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now what the comfort here is that there is going to be a great reunion day when all of the Christians that we have ever known and family members that were believers are able to meet again with the rest of us that might still be here when the Lord Jesus comes and the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. And we'll all meet together in the air and with our Lord Jesus. And so there are two great comforts there. One is the fact that we have the comfort that we are not left here on this earth with all of its corruption and sin and trouble and work and labor and disappointments and pain and sickness and getting older and all those kind of things that we face here in life. We are given the promise that that will not go on forever, but there's a time coming when the trumpet shall blow and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We'll probably, if we're close to a cemetery, we will be able perhaps to see that or see him coming in the clouds and simultaneously the dead rising up. And then a little later or very shortly after that, we will rise with them. And so there will be a great reunion day. So anyone you could ever think of that you have ever known, that you have shed a tear for at a funeral or at a parting time or a family member, that will all be restored to us if they have been born again Christians and are saints of the Most High God. Now that is a comfort, because all of us, and sitting here in this room, there are those that have lost companions. There are those that have lost little babies and children. There are those who have lost all kinds of uncles and aunts and cousins and loved ones and friends and church members. And if we stop and think about it, and we would think, my, if they'd all show up in a room like this, you know, I have to think in my time, you know, I don't know how, whether they would all fit in this room or not, but I'm sure that it would be quite a crowd that I believe were born again Christians that I've attended funerals or known that have passed away if they should all get together here. And what an opportunity that would be. So that is a comfort. We have more and more, and as I get older, I'm amazed at how many funerals I get to attend, because now I'm at the age where many of my acquaintances, you know, that I have known well in life, some, of course, a bit older than me and some my age, are passing away. And, of course, we are led to go to funerals and to pay our last respects to them in that way. But what a blessing to know that someday all of that will change and all those that are truly born again will rise up and we will never, never die again. But so we will always be together and be with the Lord. And then it also says that those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we also have the opportunity of meeting our Lord Jesus Christ. God Son, or as we see here, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the three in one, we believe will appear with them and bring them along. And therefore, there will be a great, great opportunity to finally meet the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood to give us remission. And we have talked about him and talked to him and prayed and sought his face and sought his word and sought to obey him and to be under his well-seeing eye or his blessing. We have sought that all of our Christian life, and to finally meet him face to face, that should be a comfort in the hearts of the Christian again today. And then he gives some of the description here of how it will be with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God and, of course, and describing how that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Can you imagine that? Never, never part with our Lord again. Wherever he is, there we're going to be. And if we reign 1,000 years, like many believe, according to Revelation chapter 20, and then so be it. We will reign with him and will not be separated from him again or sent out or sent away for 1,000 years to be in his absence, but rather will reign with the Lord for that 1,000 year. Now, we just want to talk about this matter of death a little bit, and even the death that we go through, as to why that is not the sorrow that the world has. And a few of you at least have observed death in a foreign country or in Haiti maybe, where you notice how in absolute despair many people are who die outside of Christ, and they collapse. And even here in America, it happens all the time at funeral homes, that people fall to lose it, fall to pieces, scream, kick, carry on, and just faint and what have you. And so there's much despair in this country likewise. But in those that have the hope of heaven, they are many times reserved, under control, and are able to handle the situation very well. There is comfort. There is comfort. I'd like, maybe I will not be able in the short time I had to study to get all the areas of comfort out, but think about these things. There is comfort for the bereaved. Here, society is a mixed group. There, society will be all good. Here, it's good and bad, and you have to, you know, divide your fellowship and your time with people that are good or that are decent to be with, and try to avoid those that are not. And I think that is something all of us do all of our lives here. But here he says there is comfort for the bereaved. Our friends are only asleep. They are with Christ, and one day we shall one day join them. Every hour brings the time of the church's marriage and glorification nearer. That's something to stop and think about. That every day we get up, every hour that passes, 24 in the day and night, we are closer to the time when this will be a reality. Which, if you're weary and you're tired and you're sick and your joints ache and you have other problems and difficulties in life, you will probably think of that much more than if you're energetic and healthy and in the bloom of your youth. But nevertheless, I think it's good for all of us with the difficulties that we run into that we stop and consider that someday all that will fade away. And we are closer every day that passes. Christians are often in circumstances to need comfort. In time of persecution, we are told to comfort one another and to be like we should be bound with them when they're in bonds and in difficulty. In the season of affliction, like Job teaches us, there is a time he had miserable comforters who kind of accused him. Basically, for they surely must have done something to bring all this upon him. And they were putting a lot of blame on him. But what he really needed was somebody just to come alongside and say, now, Job, God has chosen to bring affliction into your life. You just be faithful. You trust him. You just hang on through this difficulty and try to undergird him and strengthen him through that difficulty. We need that also. And in the prospect of death, we think of those who have an incurable disease today. And what is needed so many times is for somebody to say, stay faithful, just keep trusting the Lord, and don't lose your faith and your hope of eternal life that is in your life now. Just don't let the devil bring you to discouragement, but continue on. And then, of course, the eternal rest in eternity. I think that is good for us when we're weary and tired and wore out sometimes from maybe working a bit too hard. Oh, what a joy it is to stop and think about rest for eternity. Today we rest till we regain strength, then we go back at it again. But in that day, it will not be that. Comfort means help as well as consolation. While we mourn the departure of Christian friends, let us remember that death is no strange thing. It is appointed on the man once to die. Were death of rare occurrence, if some only were singled out by arrows of the last enemy, then our sorrow must admit of no mitigation, but it is not so. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Death is the Lord's messenger summoning the saints to his presence. Let us never forget that. Death is a messenger summoning the Lord's saints to his presence. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It may be difficult to see the hand of God in taking away loved ones, but we all know, like we often say, we all want to go there. It's all in our hearts and in our plans to go there. So why should we be so disappointed when someone gets to go before we do? Death is gain to them. Death terminates the toil and welfare of this life. While they were in the tabernacle, they groaned, as the Bible says here, being burdened. Now the burden is lifted and they have entered into rest. Here they fought the good fight of the faith. There they are crowned as conquerors. Here they suffer. There they enter into the joy of the Lord. That death is the beginning of perfection for them. It's the spirits of just men made perfect in holiness and happiness, for they are now like Christ because they see him as he is. Death is a revival of sacred friendships and an introduction to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. One of the things I didn't mention about when I talked about acquaintances is the fact that also we get to meet the saints of old that we read about and talked about through the years. We get to meet the apostles. We get to meet men like the blind man and the lame man who was laid at the temple there at the Gate Beautiful. We get to meet the paralytic at Bethesda, I would expect. We get to meet Joseph of Arimathea and even see how he differed from the rest of the Pharisees. And he made it through. The Bible says, I noticed just recently, he also waited for the kingdom of God. We get to meet Simeon, who held the little baby, you know, and had his hope for Israel revived and said, now let thy servant depart in peace, because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then, of course, the patriarchs, likewise, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We get to meet Joseph. We get to meet the prophets of old, Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah, and many of the great prophets that stood alone and stood steadfast, and were able to meet that, and even Adam and Eve themselves, we believe, who looked forward to the death and crucifixion of the Lord when the serpent's head would be crushed. And they too, I believe, were believers. Methuselah, likewise, would have been one of those. And Noah, and be able to tell us all the things, perhaps, that we have not understood or not read. So that is also a great comfort and blessing, that not only do we meet our loved ones that have gone on before, but we meet the great company of the saints that we read about in the 6,000-year history of the Word of God. One of the kindest things that God ever did for man was to make it impossible for him to live forever in this sinful, ruined world. remember the angel that stood at the Garden of Eden that kept Adam and Eve from entering back in and eating of the tree of life and then live forever in that state. That fallen state is apparently what would have happened. And an angel stood there with a flaming sword to keep that from happening. And it's been one of the kindest things that God has done to send an angel like that and keep us from eating of the tree of life, or our parents in that case, and then living forever. So God established that this should have a season and have a time and then pass away. And of course, we be translated also into that eternal state with all the rest. And death is a continual reminder that this world is not our home. We love to sing that song. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And we have that eternal hope in our breast and that eternal glance in the clouds. Many of you have gotten to see the tremendous formation of clouds this past week on a daily basis. And sometimes a little blue sky and then more rain and these great thunderheads and pillars. And a lot of times that does cast our eyes and our thoughts upward to consider the Lord's coming. Make your calling and election sure, brothers and sisters, today. And thank God, even though we must do it through tears, let us not fail to praise Him for all that He does. Though His design is whatever it may be, we may submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back before we go on and just look at some of the promises in the book of Daniel. And I realize that, again, I would like to say, this happened in both the Old and New Testament. Both the Old and New Testament, we have these great promises. And there in Daniel 11:32, we have the verse, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." I looked that word up in the German, and I liked it a little better, maybe, but depending on how we are acquainted with languages, I guess. But it's the word ausrichten. You know, the people will be strong, and they're going to work things out. They're going to make some things happen. And so that's another great promise and great comfort in the Word of God. Yes, such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It's a promise that no, they do not have to be weak and flabby in these last days and just kind of throw in the towel and give up. But there's actually things that God's people are going to be able to do, and to do exploits or to work things out in a way that God will receive honor and glory in these last days. I didn't take the time. I thought I might do that sometime in a separate study. But there is also a possibility of some great revivals that will come specifically with various people. We have, of course, the promise that the Jew will come back to God. The time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We had that in our devotions this week in Romans chapter 11. That talk about God grafting the Jew back into the natural olive branch. And we also have in great tribulation in the book of Revelation a number which no man can number that will come to the Lord. And so if some of us would live at that time, it depends, of course, where you put the rapture of the church. But like was said already this morning, it's a good possibility that at least a lot of that, I believe the church, or a certain amount of that, the church will experience, even though I have some comfort for you, even in that later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But nevertheless, if we are faithful to God there all the way to the end of our time of the Gentiles, we may be able to see the revival of God bringing other people into the faith at the end there. And so I think the day of revival is not over in that sense completely, even though we're in that time of great falling away. Nevertheless, there's also some revivals in store for the Christian. And then in chapter 12 of the book of Daniel, he says there that at that time, verse 1, shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, if you just take that verse at face value, of course, it sounds very much like Matthew 24 and Luke 21 when we talk about this time of trouble and this great tribulation that shall come upon the earth. It's a bad time for a lot of people. It never was that bad, and it'll never be that bad again. It says here, but at that time, thy people, everyone that shall be found written in the book, will be delivered. Now, what does that mean? Well, the book of Revelation talks about a couple of deliverances there. One of them, of course, is our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is that there will be a catching up of the saints, or the saints will sometime rise, and it doesn't talk there about the rest of the dead, like is often expected that would be 1,000 years later when the rest of the dead will rise, but here it very clearly shows that the dead, or those which sleep in Jesus, will come down, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain, talking about believers, are going to be caught up together with him. So that's a deliverance. We also have in the book of Revelation chapter 12, when the woman was delivered of a man-child, and Lucifer, or the devil, or the dragon, made war against the woman and against the man-child and put out a flood against them in order to drown them. But the earth helped the woman and opened up and swallowed up the flood. And there again, the Christians there, the believers, will be given great wings as of an eagle to fly away into a private place and be kept there from the wrath of the Antichrist, or the wrath of the dragon, for a time and a half a time. So there is also a great deliverance that that is speaking about. So whether it be a catching away into glory, or whether it be kept in a safe place here on earth and shielded from the great wrath of the Antichrist there at the end, either way, there is that deliverance here. And when he says here, at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So the object there for all of us, and the challenge, is to make sure that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, that we can experience that deliverance in the midst of a time of trouble that is coming upon all the rest of the world. Now, if we go back to our text again, and we will go into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. And I'm not sure whether Paul is trying to say here that it's far enough away that I don't have to give you great detail there in Thessalonica, or whether he's trying to say that you already know these things because I've already taught you so much about it that I don't have to write about it again. But one thing I was very sure, in chapter 4, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the second coming of Christ. I greatly encourage prophetic studies. They have been a stable and a rock and a foundation for me through my Christian life and experience. But all the more so if a false prophet arises up and makes prophecies like yesterday. That is a strong anchor and a strong stay for me in my Christian experience, when they can appear and say, lo, here is Christ, or there, or some other great phenomena, or let's say they pull fire down from heaven, or declare miraculous healings and all kinds of miracles It doesn't matter. It doesn't move me when those things come for the most part of it, because we have our anchor set in the Word of God by not being ignorant, but rather allowing ourselves to be instructed and to be taught by the Word of God. And therefore, none of these things should dismay us or bring any surprises. It's just such a comfort, like we did yesterday morning, to be able to sit together in a prayer meeting and say, well, there's supposed to be a massive earthquake today, and of course the saints are going to rise, and by October the whole thing is going to be destroyed. Well, we already know that some of the plagues will be so long as to take 5 months just to bury the dead in the book of Revelation, and we believe those things. You know, and we find out that tribulation shall last 40 and 2 months in this case, and peace upon the earth, a false peace for 40 and 2 months or 3.5 years, time and a half. We have all those scriptures in the Word of God, and we know the world can't end tomorrow. It's not going to end tomorrow, because God's Word says it will not end. There are many things yet that will be fulfilled. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ cannot come back. I do not limit him and say we don't believe in the coming of the Lord, the imminent return of Christ, because we are very close to the end, and it's God's prerogative. If he wants to come and pull us out of here before any of these things are fulfilled, that is certainly acceptable to me, but I take 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians quite literally there too, where it says that day shall not come except there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, and then goes on to describe in how he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. So anyway, we should not be ignorant, but study the scriptures so we have that anchor that if miracle workers show up in the broad daylight and call fire down from heaven or do other great miracles before our eyes, that we are not soon shaken or moved by those things, but we have our anchor in the Word of God. That has helped me so much. Run into this the other night. I was visiting with my brother, and he was talking about a certain group of people now that very, you know, dear loved ones of ours and acquaintance of ours have been deceived into thinking in the scripture, greater works shall ye do than I, Jesus said, because I go to the Father. Well, that has been claimed by many people. And that's not, I believe those words, but I believe it is fulfilled spiritually. I believe what he's speaking there is the miracle of the new birth. Because before Jesus died, and before that blood sacrifice was made, and before he rose again, the power to overcome sin and to be genuinely born again was not ours. In the same way it is today. And when I see the greater things shall we do than he did, he healed people, but they got sick again. He caused the lame to walk, but they got lame again. He caused the blind to see, but it's possible that they got blind again or they lost their eyesight later on in years. None of those things that he did was a permanent or an eternal thing. But the new birth experience, the transformation from death unto life and from the power of Satan and sin unto God, is a permanent thing, because Jesus said, if you believe on me, you shall never die. And we have the opportunity to do greater things. But you know what they've done? These people are putting this thing down and saying that we have the power to do every miracle that Jesus did. Well, now, it is just the most foolish thing for anyone to believe such a thing and spend 5 minutes considering that. Because they certainly have the opportunity to walk up to a blind man or a dead man at a funeral. They're dying every day all around us, and raise him from the dead. And no one can do it. And they have the opportunity to go to a blind man and open, give him eyesight, but they don't do it. So it's foolish for them to say we can do it. Why don't they just do it and prove it? But they will not. That's not what God has in mind for the New Testament age. We are to minister to people spiritually. It doesn't mean it can never happen, and it doesn't mean it never has happened. God does at times, especially, I find this, in greatly ignorant people in third world countries, or people who are illiterate and have never read a Bible and they don't have it in their own language, that in that situation, God does more miracles than what he does with people who have their houses filled with the Word of God. That's how I see it. But I do not believe it is God's desire or will to give people the exact same miracle-working powers that he had. And I believe they're deceived, following some man in California again, probably another false prophet who is teaching perverse things and deceiving people. And so anyway, I don't believe that that's going to take place at all, that that's a spiritual thing. And so men wrest the scripture in that way. But let us go on in chapter 5 there. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And I think he's referring to the teaching that has been given there. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And like I said, one of the 3.5-year periods in the tribulation period appear to us by much prophecy that there will be a time of false peace. That there will be a time when, and even now we see it already happening. If you just stop and think, and I at times remark about this in conversations. In Europe, 500 years ago, there was constant wars between castle owners. They got their servants and they would go down to the next castle down the road, maybe 5 miles or 10 miles or 15 miles, and attack that castle and try to overthrow its leader and its, what they call them, Goths or whatever. And there were just times of the year when they would do those kind of things. And so there was a war front going on in every country between just small areas. And there were lots of fights and lots of wars going on. And all the people down in the valleys and down were serfs, were servants, were slaves, and couldn't get ahead in life. They all had to work for the king up in the castle, or for the prince, or whoever that was in charge up there. And he would tax them heavily and cause them to live basically for him and supply him. Well, then, the next great era happened when the countries began to fight each other. And like was given, I think I heard a man say yesterday that in Czechoslovakia, I think it is in the last, around World War II, till now, that the border has changed, he either said 11 or 13 times. And I think the border of France in Alsace also changed back and forth. The Germans would come, and then the French would push them back, and back and forth these borders would go. But today, you can speed through the borders of France and Germany at 70 miles an hour, not even stop and show a passport. And so you have more and more peaceable interaction between nations and acceptance of one another. And of course, that is what's happening with the United Nations on a national scale today. So when they say, we finally got it together and we have world peace, look out, sudden destruction will come in that time, as the scripture teaches us, as just like a woman who is in the latter month of her pregnancy, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now that's a blessing again. We do not have to, even though we believe that the scripture does say, at a time when you think not, the Lord shall come. And so it may be that many men will not be meditating upon that very day at the time when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall rise. But, and that's why he instructs us to be watchful and waiting for the coming of the Lord. All generations were supposed to do that. All generations were instructed to be watchful and waiting for the coming of the Lord. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. That day that shouldn't overtake us as a thief. We shouldn't be surprised. We should know the times and seasons because God speaks to them. No man knows the day or the hour, but we are allowed to know the times and seasons when these things should come to pass. Ye are all the children of the light and children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, I'm sure we would have to say that all those that take the liberty to mock the doomsday concept, or who mock the idea of the coming of the Lord, or scoff in the last days about that, are falling asleep. They are not awake. They do not see the signs of the times. They do not see how things have shaped up through the Word of God and through current events. They do not understand the significance of Israel becoming a nation in 1948. They also do not understand the significance of the Jews getting their city of Jerusalem back in 1967. Like I told different people this past week, when Barack Obama turned in a verbal way against Jerusalem, against Israel, I said that's another signpost that you can stick out there concerning the time in which we're living. We were warned of that by different people when he was put in the presidency, and I believe it's all in the sovereign hand of God, that he would turn against Israel, and here he is, in a little past the middle of his office, and he has now proposed that Israel draw back to its pre-1967 borders, which mean that they give up the city of Jerusalem and he make an Arab state out of the land that they have gotten in the war in 67 and 74, well, at least 67. But we know, according to the Word of God, that that will not happen, even though the Jews will be deceived by the Antichrist, and he will come in and take over for a time that will only be for a short time, and then he will turn on them to try to annihilate the Jew. Ahmadinejad in Iran and many others in the Hamas and Hezbollah, many of those are boldly proclaiming that their ultimate and final goal is to push the Jewish person into the Mediterranean. They want to totally wipe them out, get rid of them completely. But that will not happen. God said, if they come against Jerusalem in the battle, he'll show up himself on the Mount of Olives with the sword of his mouth and deal with them personally, because he has promised that the Jewish people will be his people in the end times, because he swore unto David and he's not going to lie. And those things are prophesied very clearly in the Word of God. So it doesn't matter how many millions of soldiers that come against Israel to try to annihilate them, they will never, never be able to do it. Thus saith the Word of God. Let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. I really encourage that as a clear teaching of the Word of God, to be watchful. And that is both watchful over your own life, watchful over your own purity and holiness, and also watchful in the things that are going on around us, so that you know those times and seasons very clearly by the Word of God. They that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Just such a beautiful thing. It doesn't show that Christians should be protesting and fighting and trying to overthrow the government and bring the righteous back to rule. None of those things, but rather we're to be awake and just put on the breastplate of faith in God and love for humanity and for people and for those that will be lost, witnessing to them of the good things of God and of eternal salvation, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Then he gives one of the greatest verses that I take to promise us the escape of the wrath of God being poured out in Revelation on the Christian. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not God's will to pour the plagues and vile judgments of the book of Revelation upon his children. That's what I believe according to the word of God. And this is my scripture that I put my anchor in. God has not appointed us to wrath. God has appointed us to obtain salvation. God has appointed us, according to the book of Daniel, to be delivered. God has appointed us to be rescued. God has appointed us to a place in the wilderness, maybe, or the woman there in Revelation chapter 12. He's provided a place for her. Let me just read that. I want to make sure I quote that right to you. In chapter 12, when the dragon saw that he was cast out onto the earth, verse 13, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child. And the woman, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But the earth and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's a great conflict there. And the dragon wants to destroy the woman that brought forth the man-child, which some believe to be Israel. Others interpret it to be the church, and I'll let you up to your interpretation there. But anyway, it is those that fear God and keep his commandments, those that are believers, those that are protected. And as the devil or the dragon wants to destroy those people, the earth will open up and swallow up that flood. And whether that's a flood of water or some other method of a flood that will come against the believers there is a question that we don't have the answer for and don't need to know. But in any event, it appears like the dragon has some miracle working powers to be able to create some kind of a flood that would overthrow them. But the earth will open up and swallow it up. And so we have here a clear teaching that God has not appointed us to wrath. And so for me, whether God raptures the church out of the tribulation or keeps it in a safe place in the tribulation, either way, we need not to fret and worry, but be kept safe there and put our trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus, who has promised us this. Because for us to see how that all that terrible wrath that is spoken to us, that makes us tremble when we read of it in the book of Revelations. I don't know how about you, but I see how those hideous locusts will come out of the earth, out of the bottomless pit, and go out and sting people for months at a time. And like a scorpion, and everyone knows who has been bitten by a scorpion, that is a terrible, painful thing. Men will not die from it, but just be tormented and suffer that pain. But I do not expect the Christian to be attacked by those demonic beings that will come out of the pit. I expect a protection from the believer, that they will not be, they will not have to endure that, or many other things, having to drink blood because the wells and the springs and the lakes are turning into blood, and many other things like that that are spoken of there in the book of Revelation. It's a comfort to me. And that's why I believe that there are many things that we can pick out of the scripture where we can say, brethren and sisters, comfort one another with these words. God has not appointed us to wrath. And that's a comfort to me and should be a comfort to us all together today. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And here he says it again in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Hebrews talks about not forsaking the assembly, but even so much more as you see the day approaching. Here he specifically says, comfort yourselves together. Gather together and say, don't worry, don't fret. Just trust the Lord. God will take care of us. God will see us through. God will deliver us at the appointed time. Yes, some will die for their faith, but then be delivered in death. Because death is going to be a deliverance likewise, as we have said before. Others will be alive and remain here unto the coming of the Lord, and they will be kept through this difficult time. They will be protected. They will be delivered by God's hand from it. And so I would like to close with that, just to know the comfort that is. So there's comfort in death when we view it right, because it's a deliverance from the body, from the sinful earth, into the presence of the Lord, into the presence of the saints. There's comfort in looking forward to the coming of the Lord. There's comfort in knowing that the wrath of God will not be poured out upon the Christian, but that there's deliverance there. There's comfort that if we do these things, we shall never fall, that Peter talks about. And there is comfort in knowing prophecy. There's comfort in knowing the coming of the Lord and knowing some of these situations that are prophesied, so we're not moved by false prophets and predictions and miracles and all kinds of things that are thrown against us in the end times. We can trust God. We can put our confidence upon Him. And we do well to make use of this time. Now, much more could be said about the seven churches of Revelation. Every one of them are given comforts, given rewards, given good things to say. Those that have kept the faith, it gives us a picture of many being deceived within a church, but there are those that are faithful and will hang on and keep on and be faithful and will receive the crown of life, will receive a new name, will sing a new song. All these things are promised to us by the Word of God. So may we take courage today and never be dismayed by false prophets and false teachers or false Christs and their claims, but rather continue to hold on to the written Word of God, and you will not be deceived. If you examine everything that is prophesied, every man who comes along, everything that shows itself and examine it by the Scripture, we have the promise, I believe, not to be deceived in our time. May God add His blessing.
Well, amen. Those of you that know me know that that's a subject that's close to my heart, too. I can say amen to all of that and more. I would agree that the subject of the coming of Christ should be brought back to its rightful place, that it should be our comfort. You know, rather than be that subject that everybody shies away from and doesn't discuss because it's so controversial, let's put it back where the Bible says it should be. The foundation, the hope. How do you hope in something you don't understand? How do you hope in something you don't have any clear beliefs about? How can it be a comfort to us unless we believe it? So, amen. Good comfort for our day. I don't know who that man was. Camping was his name? Harold Camping. Yeah. But he noticed that the people that he took in were the illiterate, ignorant. They obviously weren't reading their Bibles. But God has given us a precious treasure this morning, hasn't He? We can open up this Bible with a simple faith that says, I believe it. And if we do believe it, then those things that bother the rest of the world, we just smilingly say, I'm sorry for you that you don't read your Bible. I appreciated that this morning. I'm not disagreeing with Brother Mose, but maybe I'm a little stronger on 2 Thessalonians there. These words, let's ponder this morning. It says, let no man deceive you. Well, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord and by our gathering together, I'm beseeching you by these things, that you not be shaken or troubled by a spirit or a word or a letter, that the day of Christ is at hand. And at hand means close. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except, and then he goes in and gives two things that must take place before the day of Christ comes at hand. And in my growing up days, this was written off as being the end. This was not the rapture of the church. This was the end of the world, the day of Christ. But look how he introduces it. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together with him, that you not be troubled, even if it comes as a spirit or a letter with my signature on it. Don't believe it, that the day of the Lord could happen anytime. I don't know what else that means. It says that it's at hand. And Paul says there must first be a son of perdition rise. Well, actually, he says the first thing is a falling away. And the falling away must be something significant. Or else why would it be a landmark to Paul? Paul says, oh, don't be alarmed that the day of the Lord is going to happen and it's just right here. Where's the falling away? If you don't know about a falling away, and I'm not saying that there isn't one today, I think we very well could be living in this very falling away that's happening. I mean, when has there ever been in history such a departure from truth as in our day? But there is a falling away. And then this man of lawlessness rising, calling himself God, sitting in the temple. And Paul says, don't let any man deceive you. Don't let any spirit come to you and try to give you a new revelation. Don't believe the new archaeological find of the letter of Paul signed with his own name that says the day of the Lord is at hand. Says, don't believe it. Now, if we can just take that to heart, what does that mean? It points all our prophetic expectancies, and we say, I'm watching the world. I'm watching the news. I'm watching the things around me. Is there a falling away taking place? Is there a man rising up in prominence in the world? Those are the things that Christians should be watching for. Not being alarmed by men who are saying, you know, it's such and such a day or such and such an hour. as far as the wrath of God, I appreciated what you said there, brother, about the wrath of God not being on us. It says in Psalms 91, it says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. It says, 1,000 will fall at thy side. Meaning, 1,000 men will die at your side. And 10,000 shall fall at your right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. That's the power of God. But all the Israelites had light in their homes. When the dark happened in Israel, in Egypt, the Bible specifically says, but in all the homes of the Israelites, there was light. And I believe it, that God is able to do that for us too. He doesn't have to take us out of a world, to remove us from His wrath. But it will happen at our right. And actually, it says right in this psalm, it says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You'll see it with your eyes, but it will not approach unto thee. Right at your right hand, men will die. At your left hand, 1,000 and 10,000, but not you. That's what the Scripture says. Only with thine eyes. And why is it? It's because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. That should be our focus in this last day. Let's make the Lord our habitation. Let's comfort one another to keep on doing good in this last days. And let's watch the times. Be watchful. Is there falling away around us? Yes. Is there a man of lawlessness rising? Let's watch for it. And when those things start happening, like Jesus said, let's lift up our eyes. Because our redemption's coming. Anyone else have some thoughts, something to add to the message? Maybe something you're thankful for that God has done in your life? Give the Lord some praise. Go ahead, brother.
Thank you, Moses. Thank you, Moses, for the message, for the word. But going back to doomsday, like Dave said, who would believe in an insuring your dog or your cat? If there's nobody, if doomsday is here, who are you going to pay it for? I mean, who's going to be out there? So that's proved by itself that it cannot be true. For even the Bible, the Bible says, not even the angels in heaven know.
That's right. That no.
When the end is going to be here.
And not even the Son.
Yeah, His own
not
Son.
Not even the Son knows.
His own
the Father
Son.
Only.
Only God will know.
Yeah.
So appreciate the message that Moses preached.
Yeah, I think people are just taking advantage of the moment. The Y2K scare was the same way. Mm-hmm. Other comments? Brother Luke up here.
Yes, I want to say amen to the opening and the message. Thank you, Brother Moses, for the way you shared that. I believe one of the main reasons prophecy is given is for this very purpose, that we know these things and that we can be comforted thereby. It actually aids us in our Christian life. It's not there to scare us, yet, but to warn us. There is a scripture I wanted to read. I thought at different times. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. I agree. There will be an escape during very difficult times. God is able to protect us. But may we be found in Him. That's what's important.
Others? Raise your hand. Brother Dave?
One of the ways to confront that kind of false teaching there's going to be a rapture and they're going to go and they're so sure. I talked to one guy and somebody was witnessing to him about that, and he told him that if he really believes that, he'd like to see him transfer the ownership of his home into his name. and of course they won't do that. I don't think they're as convinced as they think they are. But I did appreciate the message this morning and the statements that death is not that bad a thing for the saints. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I appreciate that. I also appreciated Mark's message, the first message this morning. I want to thank him for that too.
Yeah, there's a verse came to my mind about death. When you're talking about death, Brother Mose, how? Is it one of the Psalms? I looked for it, but I couldn't find it. It says that no one considers that the righteous is taken away from trouble. You know, in death, no one considers that he's taken away from troubles. We just see it from our side. But from God's side, The man's taken out of trouble. You know, he's removed from the troublesome life of the world and brought into a place where there is no more trouble. Not one trouble. Go ahead, James.
All these people that were following after this Harold Camping's teaching, if they would have just looked at his history, I think Mose mentioned it. It was like in the mid-90s, like 94, he had given a similar prophecy that the Christ was coming, and that didn't come to pass. I thought I'd read out of Deuteronomy, and it asked the question, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So there's no need to fear what Harold may say in the future, because he has spoken presumptuously.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY. Or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.